Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 11th day of April. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And glad to be in fellowship with each one. Praise God for his merciful kindness in bringing us safely through another week, for hearing and answering our prayers, and for being in control of all things. Yeah, amen. Praise him indeed. And you know, as we near the end, the characters of all will be fully manifested so that every honest-hearted individual can see clearly who is on the Lord's side and who is on the devil's side. And Ellen White says, we have nothing to fear in this matter. That's a precious promise. That's Testimonies, Volume 1, page 99 and 100. So as we near the end, everyone will manifest the true character that resides in the heart. And not a single honest-hearted soul will be deceived by anyone professing to be Christian, professing to be in Christ, when in fact their heart is apart from Christ. So it's an admonition as well as a promise, because we better make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord, because if they're not, then the devil can use us to deceive people. We definitely don't want that to happen. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is In My Heart There Rings a Melody. What kind of melody is that? Definitely pray it's about Jesus. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody,
a melody
with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings
a melody
that rings within
my melody
of love.
Amen. I like that double chorus there. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody that Jesus gave me. In my heart there rings a melody of love. We used to have that double chorus going around the room with about 15 or 16 people. It was wonderful. But praise God for filling our hearts with His love, all because of Jesus. Amen. Well, dear ones, who would like to open our service with prayer? And please go right ahead.
My Father in heaven, we thank you so much for allowing us to have made it through the closing of another week, and only by your grace to have seen the beginning and another Sabbath, a new Sabbath come in. Truly, thank you for sparing us through this week, for all blessings seen and unseen. We pray for those here, for those on the way, and those that, for whatever reason, cannot be in at the moment. Please be with us all, dear Lord. We pray for them, and we thank you, Lord, for honoring those here. We know that you honor those that honor you. So we thank you, Lord, to be able to just praise you one more time. We thank you and praise you for opening our understanding as we hear your words of life. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sisters. And we're continuing in Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 32, titled Manasseh and Josiah. And we left off pretty close to the bottom of page 386, which begins the faith that strengthened Habakkuk. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the Lord gave Habakkuk a vision that talked about making the vision plain on tables, that whoever read it would be able to run, would be able to spread it, but that the vision would not be fulfilled when they thought it would, because it was for a future time, but it was promised that when it came time for it to be fulfilled, it would be known, and that they were to wait for it, because it would surely come. So in other words, it would be fulfilled in their generation. So it wasn't a tarrying time that was going to be decades, right? It was a very short tarrying time, but they were to wait for it, and it would come. And we recognize that that was literally fulfilled in 1843 and 1844. They predicted that the event would close in 1843. They were wrong. They recognized it would be in 1844. And then they thought it would be in the spring. And it wasn't in the spring. It was in the fall. So they had to wait for it. The vision was made plain. It was put on tables. That 2300-day prophecy, right, was put on charts. And the end was October 22, 1844, even though they thought it was sooner than that. So, I mean, this was about 2100 years before the 2300-year prophecy was fulfilled. And God gave another vision to say that people would preach it, but it wouldn't come when they thought it would, but to wait, and then it would come. Surely come. So that's where we stopped last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 386. The faith that strengthened Habakkuk and all the holy and the just in those days of deep trial was the same faith that sustains God's people today. In the darkest hours, under circumstances the most forbidding, the Christian believer may keep his soul stayed upon the source of all light and power. Day by day, through faith in God, his hope and courage may be renewed. The just shall live by his faith. In the service of God, there need be no despondency, no wavering, no fear. The Lord will more than fulfill the highest expectations of those who put their trust in him. He will give them the wisdom their varied necessities demand. What a promise that is. So we don't have to fear whatever circumstance, whatever situation God allows to come to us. We don't have to waver. We don't have to be despondent about it. And we don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. Because if we put our trust in God, then he will give us the wisdom, the heavenly wisdom that we need. Remember, the just shall live by his or her faith. Faith in God, of course. That's how we live. Faith in God's ability to take care of us, to take care of the situation, to take care of our enemies, right? To take care of whatever circumstance we may find ourselves in. So we have to stay our hearts upon the source of all light and power, which is God. So if our faith is put in God, day by day, moment by moment sometimes, right? Then our hope and courage may be renewed. Praise God. Any comments or thoughts or questions before we move on, dear ones? And who would like to read this next paragraph?
Of the abundant provision made for every tempted soul, the Apostle Paul bears eloquent testimony. To him was given the divine assurance, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In gratitude and confidence, the tried servant of God responded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my tormentors, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong." 12:9-10.
Amen. So that's a different way to look at weaknesses that we have, infirmities, diseases, afflictions, right? It's also another way to look at persecutions and reproaches, distresses, necessities. A lot of times we look at things by how we feel about them. So, you know, water heater breaking down, why is this happening to me? But if we look at it from a more positive point of view, this is an opportunity to receive more of God's grace. We have to ask for it, which means we have to recognize we need it, which means we have to also recognize we're not strong without it. So that's our weakness. So God's strength given to us through grace is made perfect. Perfect in us because we recognize that we're weak and we need God's help. If we don't recognize we're weak, we're not going to ask for it. If we recognize we're weak, but we don't ask for it, then we don't get it, right? To him that seeketh, he will find. To him that knocketh, it will be opened, right? To him that asketh, he will receive. So when we recognize we're not strong to deal with our infirmity, our disease, our weakness, our affliction, whatever it may be, then we go to God and ask for help. When we recognize that we're weak and we can't bear up under people reproaching us or saying bad things about us or trying to hurt us just for the sake of doing so, we have to recognize that we're weak and go to God for grace and strength, and he will give it. And then we'll be able to endure with Christ through that reproach or necessity or persecution or distresses. Because when we recognize we're weak, and we ask God for his grace and strength, then through him, we are strong to bear it, to endure. So here's the equation, the perfect equation for victory. The perfect promise. I'll give you all the grace and divine power that you need if you recognize you're weak and you ask me for it. So then when all of these negative things come, do you most gladly glory in them? It's contrary to human nature, right? But do you look at it from the point of God, from his perspective? He has the grace and divine power to give you the victory, but you won't ask for it unless he allows some negative issue to happen. So you're not going to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in strength, without infirmities or reproaches or necessities or persecutions or distresses. So God allows them to come so that you can grow strong in him. But that means self has to die, doesn't it? Because self says, I don't need God. I can handle this myself. Nope. You're weak. You can't handle it in the right way. You may think you're handling it in the right way, but without Christ, it's impossible to please God. So if you're trying to deal with it in your own strength, you're going to fail. The devil's going to win. If you recognize you're not strong, you're not wise, you need God's help, and you ask him for it, then you're on the pathway to gain a great victory through Christ that has strengthened you. And if you've gained a great victory, isn't that something to be joyful about? And if you know that you can gain a great victory through affliction, then wouldn't you welcome it so that you can grow even more towards the character of Christ? Amen. Yeah, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is there, right? And that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? So I guess the question is, has God allowed some situation to occur in your life this past week that has brought about an infirmity or a disease or a sickness or an illness or a reproach or a persecution or put you in distress or necessity? If so, God desires you to come to him for grace and strength to gain a victory. Have you done that? If so, then you're growing in grace. If not, then there's still an issue in your life where self has control. And God is allowing you to recognize that you have a problem area that needs to be corrected so that you can then grow more towards Christ. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Pastor, this week, I was able to get out. I hadn't been out since I came from the hospital. But God is good. But the one thing I have weakness still is getting up the steps. And I usually make it up those 3 steps, and then the 4th step, I just give in. I'm stretched out on the floor, and somebody has to pick me up and put me back in a chair. But thank God, I'm continually getting more strength. I haven't been out for a while because I was afraid, but I took a chance today. I got out fine, and everything went so fine, but coming back in, I don't know when I'll get out again. I have to go to the doctor on the computer, and now we're trying to see if they can come to me. But it's all in God's hands, and we just praise him and thank him for whatever we can do when we can do it. And I thank you for your prayers for all the families that are not there. I missed them when I wasn't there, and I miss them now that they're not there. But I still pray that they will be fine, 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 and come back with us like I have. Thank you.
Amen. Praise God, dear sister, that you were able to get out in that sunshine. That's fantastic. And yeah, indeed, we'll be keeping you in prayer that you'll continue growing stronger, continue looking into God who can give you the grace and the strength to deal with that situation. And we're so glad that you're back with us. Praise God indeed. Yeah, amen. In everything, give thanks. Even when you fall, give thanks to God that you can get back up, right? That it wasn't worse than it was. And it could have been so much more worse. But there's always something to give thanks to God, even in the negative things. His mercy endureth forever. Well, continuing. We must cherish and cultivate the faith of which prophets and apostles have testified, the faith that lays hold on the promises of God and waits for deliverance in his appointed time and way. The sure word of prophecy will meet its final fulfillment in the glorious advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The time of waiting may seem long, the soul may be oppressed by discouraging circumstances, many in whom confidence has been placed may fall by the way. But with the prophet who endeavored to encourage Judah in a time of unparalleled apostasy, let us confidently declare, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Habakkuk 2:20. Let us ever hold in remembrance the cheering message, "The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The just shall live by his or her faith." Habakkuk 2 verses 3 and 4. So here we see that another application of this prophecy is dealing with the second coming of Christ. Wait for it. It will surely come in its appointed time, and it will not tarry beyond that point. And until then, we're to live by faith. That is a cheery message, isn't it? Christ says he would come after he's prepared those mansions, right? After he's completed his intercessory and high priestly work in the most holy place, made the atonement, and he will come. Any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read this next long verse? Verses. Please go right ahead.
Okay. It starts at the top. What? O Lord, revive thy word, work in the midst of the years. I can't see it. Make known. In wrath, remembering mercy, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had bright beams out of his side, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning cold went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Habakkuk 3, verses 2, 6, 13, 17, and 19. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, amen, amen. So this last part of chapter 3 deals with some pretty discouraging events, right? The fig tree doesn't produce any blossoms, so it doesn't produce any figs. There's no grapes in the vines or berries or whatever. There's no olives in the tree. There's no grain from the fields. I mean, you could even put in their gardens, right? There's no produce. If you're into livestock, they're all gone. There's no one in the stalls. Pretty discouraging events there, isn't it? Especially if you had all of these things. And now you have nothing. Kind of like Job. But the passage says, I'll still rejoice in the Lord. Why? Everything around you is discouragement. Why would you still rejoice in God? Because He is your salvation. And He is your strength. And that's a cause for rejoicing. Even though everything in the world may be taken away from you, yet you still have God. The promise is He'll never leave you or forsake you, world without end. So if Christ is your Savior, you have every cause to rejoice, even though everything around you, everything you hold dear, may be taken away from you. You still have cause to rejoice. And not be discouraged. And not give up the faith. And not resort to the devil's methods. Remember, Job lost everything in a night. He had his wife. Everything else was gone. And his wife was so discouraged that she told Job, why don't you just curse God and commit suicide? Get it over with. How much more can you take? And you remember what Job answered his wife? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He still had God. He wasn't going to give God up. That was the greatest treasure of all. And we have to look at Christ in that very way. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the one altogether lovely. Everything else compared to Him is ugly. But Christ is lovely. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, even though you gain the entire world, you have nothing of value. Are there any thoughts, comments, insights, testimonies? Please go right ahead.
I just wanted to
insert here, and blessed Sabbath, everyone, again. My youngest brother, the truck driver, Weston, is going through tremendous trials at the moment, health-wise, work-wise. And the thing that kind of really touches my heart is that he never, ever, ever complains. He just continues to keep struggling and dealing. And it has helped us, as my mom and I go through our trials lately. And but what we see is how God is so near, even in the midst of everything that we're going through. All I can say is truly the verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And what I can see is, and of course God alone knows the heart, but Weston acknowledges as I've never seen him or heard him acknowledge God before in life. When we prayed with him earlier today, I didn't expect that he also would pray after my mom and I prayed with him. And that really was a first for us. And he is such a little trooper, I tell you. So as we keep you in prayer, thank you for keeping us in prayer. We are going through some kind of yucky trials right now. But again, we thank God for everything, because even in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through, we can see his hand and we can see how he moves in mysterious ways, and sometimes he lets us know in mighty ways how he's been moving and literally is continuing to move. So we praise him and thank him, and thank you for your prayers as we keep you all in prayer.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll indeed lift up Wesley and you all in our prayers, and praise God that he was willing to pray, which means he's been thinking about God and Jesus, right? So that's a tremendous step. But you know, is it God that sends distresses and persecutions and oppressions and afflictions? Is it God that does that? Of course, the answer is no. All we have to do is look at Job. It was the devil that brought all of that turmoil to Job. So why does the devil bring persecutions and distresses and afflictions and torments and persecutions? I think I said it twice. Why does the devil do that? Why can't he leave us alone?
Why do I have to fall on the floor every time I go out and come in? So I stay in, but I miss the sunshine. But I praise God that I could get out today, because we had to get more paper signed for Lynn, for if I go, she can handle all things. And found out we couldn't go to the notary, but through the Lord sending us, we were able to find a notary right here in the project, and we didn't have to pay. It's just a matter to get there. So we praise God and thank him for that.
Yeah. Amen. And some notaries will come to your house, so that makes it even easier. But why does the devil bring all of these unsavory things to us? Why can't he just leave us alone? Comment says, I think sometimes so we can have our character built. Well, it's not so much the devil that wants our character to be built up. He wants to tear us away from Christ. So he uses his agents, or he uses situations, or he causes things to occur to try and get us to lose our hold on God. To try to get us to give up our faith in him. To try to get us to deal with the situation ourselves. if it's with other individuals, to try to get us to act as bad or even worse than they've done to us. So then we're really no better than they are, right? So if the devil can replace love in our hearts with hatred, then he's won. Because God is love, those who dwell in love dwell in God. So reverse it now. The devil is hate. Those who dwell in hate dwell in the devil. So the devil wants us to go as far away from God as possible and as close to self as possible. But God, of course, wants us to do just the opposite, to go as far away from self as possible and as close to Christ as possible. So the devil brings about these unsavory things to cause us to go away from God. God allows these unsavory things to happen so that we can come closer to God. So the devil can't pull us away from God, and God can't pull us away from the devil. So who decides which way we're going to go in all of these circumstances? We decide. So when unsavory things happen, when agents of the devil mistreat you, when his agents lie about you, when they misuse you, when they take advantage of you, when they say all kinds of false things about you, you have the choice on whether you're going to come closer to God or go closer to the devil. Yeah, amen. We have free will. Christ died on the cross to save us, this choice. Now, sometimes we just act from the gut, right? And that's self. And we get into a whole bunch of trouble. I mean, like Moses there with the children of Israel. I mean, how many times are you going to complain? It's been almost 30, well, what was it then? Yeah, well, 30-something years. 3 decades of complaining. And he just lost it. But other times, the Spirit comes in and says, hey, you have a choice here. Recognize you're weak, flee to Christ for help, and he'll help you through it. But of course, the devil's working on our emotions, and he's getting our emotions to come into the picture, and our emotions can eclipse the still small voice of the Spirit trying to lead us to Christ. And if we give in to our emotions, then self controls. In other words, the devil controls us. If we deny our emotions and we go to Christ, then he can lead and guide us through his Spirit to gain the victory. But we have the choice. So if we recognize that the devil is going to use agents to get to us, especially those close to us, right? It's to cause us the most pain, the most hurt, the most agony, the most torture, all to drive us away from Christ. But if we recognize what the devil's trying to do, then we can take a step back and allow us to hear the Spirit saying, this is the opposite way that leads to eternal life, that leads to Christ. And then we can choose him. And then he will give us the grace so that we can have the fruits of the Spirit being manifested through us instead of the fruits of the old man or the old woman that's supposed to be crucified. So when the devil comes in like a flood to drown us, the Spirit is right there to lift up a standard. We have to choose to be drowned or to rally around the standard of Christ, the law of God, his testimony, and praise him for the grace that makes it all happen. Yeah, amen. Comment says, God being the gentleman he is, he always allows us to stop and listen and choose God and choose him no matter what. Amen. And amen. Self is our worst enemy. We think it's the devil, right? But it's self. That's how the devil uses us, is through self. And how God wants to use us is through denying self. Any thoughts, comments, insights, testimonies? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, if you think about it really hard, you don't want to do anything bad to retaliate or to do anything bad in your actions to anyone, because you need to ask their forgiveness. If you haven't asked forgiveness for your errors and sins, that might keep you out of heaven. So just remember, treat everyone with love, and then you don't have to worry about it. You're showing them God's grace. So, as we're drawing closer to the end, do you think that the devil is going to turn things down and we're not going to have so many trials or tribulations? Or is he going to turn things up? Obviously up. He knows his time is short, which means he knows he only has a little bit of time left to cause as much trouble as possible. So yeah, he's gonna turn things up. And God is going to use the increased heat from the devil to refine us, to purify us, to get rid of the dross, so that what remains is only the precious metal. So the devil's turning up the heat to discourage us. And God is allowing the heat to be turned up to encourage us. But it's all dependent on how we see things. When you go out to start the car because you have to get to town for a particular appointment and the battery's dead, do you praise God that the battery's dead? That he's in control, that there's a very good reason why the battery is dead? Or do you react to the situation on how it affects you, how it's going to change your plans? Are you using this trial as an opportunity to come closer to Christ or to come closer to the devil? That's how we have to look at things that cross our path. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that comes to you
that other men have to deal with, right? You're not special. Other people have had to deal with it. But God will faithfully prevent you being tempted above your ability to endure. And of course, you can only endure a fraction of a second. But with Christ, you can endure patiently to the end. So God will make that way of escape, which is Christ. And with Christ, you can do all things. So the devil is going to turn up the heat. God is going to use that increased heat to refine and purify you. But you make the decision. I pray we will always go with God. And in everything, give thanks. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Habakkuk was not the only one through whom was given a message of bright hope and a future triumph, as well as a present judgment. During the reign of Josiah, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, specifying plainly the results of continued apostasy, and calling the attention of the true church to the glorious prospect beyond. His prophecies of impending judgment upon Judah apply with equal force to the judgments that are to fall upon an impenitent world at the time of the second advent of Christ.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph? And what was the prophecy that God gave to Zephaniah regarding the judgments to fall because of continued apostasy, as well as the glorious prospect for the true church? Notice here it says true church. So let's read this. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath, or the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them all that dwell in the land. Okay, so now we're hearing about the judgments, right? Well, let's continue. Remember, we're dealing with the true church. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Quite a lot about the coming judgments, right? But what can be an interpretation of a nation not desired? Who do you think that's referring to? Is that referring to like Russia and Japan and China and America? Or is it talking about a people that no one wants to be connected with? And they're supposed to gather themselves together. That means unity, doesn't it? Uniting together. And this uniting together of people that no one wants to be connected with, in other words, commandment keepers, is to occur before the decree is brought forth. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes. Well, isn't that talking about the remnant few? The whole world turns against them because they won't go along with the ways of the world or the common day of worship of the world. And what are God's Sabbath-keeping remnant supposed to be doing before the decree is brought forth? We can look at that decree as the Sunday law, starts national and then it goes international or worldwide, universal. What are God's remnant supposed to be doing? Gathering themselves together. In other words, uniting together. So this unity of God's people is to occur before God's wrath is poured out. It's to occur before the national Sunday law, the international Sunday law, the death decree. And this nation not desired are going to be meek. They're going to be those that are righteous. And they will be hid, protected in the day of the Lord's anger. So here amidst all these verses of judgment coming because of apostasy in Zephaniah, we find the true church being mentioned. A little band of people. Any thoughts, comments, ideas, insights? Please feel free.
Yes, I was blessings, everybody. My question, I just have a question. I'm not clear on that. What is a nation not desired? Can you relate the political nations that we can blend to as nations not desired? The relationship between the remnants and the other political nations. Are those on the nations desired, and then the remnants and the beloved nation that the Lord loves most? I've not got it clearly. I can't now put a difference. Which is which?
Well, one way of looking at this phrase, nation not desired, not desired by who? And so you can look at it. It's not desired by other nations, and you can look at nations as in a spiritual sense, like denominations, because we're dealing with God's true church here, modern Israel. So if you can look at it from that aspect, this nation not desired can refer to God's true people. The Sunday-keeping churches don't want them. The world doesn't want them. But God does. The devil doesn't want them, right? So this nation not desired is one that's going to be uniting themselves together. And this unity with this nation not desired is going to occur before the decree brings forth, whatever that decree means. We know in the last days, there's the Sunday law decree that goes forth, and there's the death decree that goes forth. But this is to occur before the fierce anger of the Lord. We know that his judgment is during the seven last plagues. So this nation not desired, if you look at it from the spiritual aspect, it's not a literal nation like America or Japan or China or Russia, because we're dealing with the true church, with a people, the people of the Lord. And we know that the remnant have to be united in order to show the world that God indeed sent Jesus, that with him dwelling in the heart, there's a change in the character. So we know that unity has to occur before the Sunday law comes, the death decree comes, the seven last plagues come. So then who is this nation not desired that's going to unite together before these things occur? And that's why I look at this from a spiritual aspect. It's a denomination. It's God's people. They're denominated by God. They're not denominated by man. In other words, the true church. Are there any other thoughts or comments? It's like in Revelation 18. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now you can look at that literal. Every single nation in the world is united with the beast. You can also look at that from the aspect of a spiritual way. All denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Because that's what God is calling you out of there in verse 4. Come out of her, all these denominations, my people. So God doesn't want you to leave a literal nation. He wants you to leave corrupt denominations. But any other thoughts or insights, dear one? And then we'll finish with this last little bit here regarding the true church, this nation not desired. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all them that afflict thee. Remember, this nation not desired. And I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven away. And I will make them a praise and a name, whose shame hath been in all the earth. At that time will I bring you in, and at that time will I gather you, and I will make you a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I bring again your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. So all those that afflict this nation not desired, that afflict the meek, that afflict the righteous, God's going to deal with. And praise God. And notice here that God will save her, his people, that halteth. What does halteth mean? It means you're limping. Can you think of an instance in the Bible where someone halteth or was limping that God saved? Any ideas? Amen. Jacob. Why was Jacob limping? Why was he halting? Because he had been up on the top of the mount all alone. The devil was bringing a whole lot of discouraging thoughts to his mind to bring about despondency and giving up the faith. And Jacob was pressing his petition to the Lord to forgive him his sins and to change the heart of his brother. Christ himself came down and was going to comfort Jacob. And he put his hand on Jacob's shoulder. And Jacob immediately thought it was Esau or an assassinator of Esau, right? Someone coming to kill him. So he then fought against who he thought was an enemy, when Christ wasn't an enemy at all. And dear ones, how many times do we end up fighting against Christ during these times of affliction or persecution or false accusation, letting self lash out, in other words, fighting against Christ, instead of recognizing that Christ wants to help us gain the victory through that trial? But eventually Jacob realized that this was not an enemy, that it was actually the angel of the covenant. It was the anointed one. It was Christ. And then he no longer fought against him, but he still held on to him. So his whole battle plan changed. He was no longer trying to overcome Christ in his own strength. He now was submissive to Christ. He was clinging to him as a suppliant. Help me, or I'm going to perish. So it was no longer, my strength can overcome this assailant. It was, I'm weak. And I'm coming to you for help so that I can be strong in you. And then what did Christ tell him? Let me go. Now, Christ didn't really want him to let him go, right? But the very fact that Christ says, let me go, tested Jacob's resolve to endure. And Jacob says, I will not let you go except you bless me. So Jacob was resolved. There wasn't any kind of affliction that was going to break his hold on God as a suppliant. Now, what woke Jacob up was Christ put his finger down and touched Jacob's hip. And his hip was put out of socket. And if you've ever had a joint come out of socket, I haven't, but I have heard from others, it's one of the most excruciating, painful things that can happen. So here Jacob is suffering intensely, and Christ says, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I won't. I'm going to hold on to you until I'm blessed. And then Jacob's name was changed. He gained the victory because he clung to Christ regardless of the pain, of the affliction, of the trial. So God will save all those that have that experience. When Jacob went to meet Esau, he was limping. His hip was put back into place, but that doesn't get rid of the pain, right? So Jacob was limping all the way to meet Esau. And every time he took a step that caused pain, it brought back the memory that he had gained the victory by clinging to Christ, regardless of how intense the battle was. It's the same with us, dear ones. Our experience, the memory of our experience, brings us continually back to Christ and the sweet victory that we gain through him and his strength. So God will indeed save all of those who have clung to Christ regardless of the intensity of the trial. And he will make them a praise and a name. They'll have a new name, just like Jacob had a new name, changed from a supplanter into Israel, one who has power with God. And it doesn't matter how much shame that the world may place upon us or the devil's agents may bring to us. God will save us. He'll gather us. He'll take us home to heaven. And our captivity will be turned. Wow, what a vision revealed to Zephaniah, huh? Praise God. What an encouragement it is for each one of us to endure unto the end, to hold fast, so that no individual takes our crown, but we hold on to it in the name of Christ and gain the victory through him. Now, there's more here that was given in vision, and we'll continue that next time. So even though the world doesn't desire commandment keepers, Sabbath keepers, those who live by every inspired word of God found in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, God desires us, because we are hid in his son, Christ Jesus. Because we are meek and not proud. Because we are righteous and not sinful. Because we are hid in Jesus and not in self. Because we are afflicted and yet we recognize that in Christ we're strong. We can endure. We can hold fast. and even though the world casts out our name as unholy, yet God will change our name and make it a name of praise. We'll be as kings and priests unto God. And we'll be brought within the city of God, the New Jerusalem. That's definitely a lot better reward than going with the world and being praised of the world. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can offer. And this is my prayer for each one of us.
Amen.
Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, continuing with the vision, Sing, O Daughter of Zion. And that's a third of the way down on page 391. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any insights or questions, comments, thoughts? Any testimonies or songs that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I have a question. Did Habakkuk and Zephaniah ever give any advice to Josiah during his reign?
We know that Zephaniah was during the time of Josiah, so I imagine that Josiah was aware of this. It says, during the reign of Josiah, the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. So, I mean, you can imagine that that Josiah was aware of these, the Lord speaking through Zephaniah, and you can imagine he was aware of the Lord speaking through Habakkuk as well, since it was around the same time.
I have a testimony and a prayer request. I suffer from a really severe, I guess you would call it mental illness. And with the times it comes in waves, better or worse. This week, specifically the beginning of this week, I've had a lot of difficulties. And a lot about it. And then at some point, I can't really what happened, but essentially, I have called a therapist to deal with the mental illness, and he didn't have any appointments for me this week, and then it got opened up. God opened it up, so I had two appointments, which is very unusual, and that's helped. And I'm currently doing the work I need to recover from it. Well, not recover, but do better. Because it's a mental illness. You can't really ever, with what I have, can't ever really get over it. But you can get into mandible for this, and I never really done the work. So in a way, I feel like the affliction of having it come back in a worse wave is, one, God trying to help me to encourage, to put me in a position where I have to actually do something about it. But also, at the same time, he's answered prayer to help me get through it. With those two appointments opening up and these other ways he's helped me with it. So a testimony, but also a prayer request for further help with managing it and getting to a better place with that.
Amen. And praise God for allowing you to be able to get the needed help at the time you needed it. That's wonderful, brother, and we'll continue to hold you up in prayers, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. Dear ones, any other testimonies or thoughts, comments, songs? Please go right ahead.
Oh, Sabbath blessings. I thank the Lord for his providence. And then I thank him for this new approach, new year, a new approach with social media. When things were seemingly looking ahead that probably the message could not go fast than we expected, then the Lord did wonderfully unto us, all of us. I'm saying this for one reason, because I was looking left and right, where do I get minutes to reach the different person who could pass the message on to. But then I see as Lord has opened a very wide opening for us to have the message go to many. When I view the number of followers on social media that we attended to and talk to and pass the message to, then I see the present push moving very fast. For instance, last evening we had the forum on social media up here. Then shortly after 30 minutes, there was a use forum for media handling, specifically a use of Nairobi Upper Hill. Tonight we have a forum. Today, you know, as you go tonight, we shall have meetings in different locations as Sabbath meetings. Then starting evening up to morning, we shall have different forums. So I praise the Lord for those openings. In as much as we also have physical invitations to go and meet others and share the present truth, I say the Lord is very gracious and he opens up a minute for us to use so that we can reach different personalities. Like starting with this week, I have an invitation to Hannah's home. See Michael McAwell, who knows Han, and he has a funny, I can say, call a funny belief. You use the SOP to a limited extent, and there are things you discard, things you accept. And I told him he has some visas, about 40 from different churches in Nairobi. I would love me to reach them and share with them. Then we are sharing with him. What do you want to share with me if you have limitations in using SOP? I was telling him a number of issues. Then he said, if you doubt the SOP, then you should also doubt the Bible. Because like when you read, because you're always so specific when you are talking about investigative judgment and so many other areas of questioning. Now, let me also take you to English grammar. How do you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, by the verse that says, by the seventh day of the Lord had finished his work? Does it mean that even on the seventh day of the Lord worked, by King James Version? Then I was referring, can you go to the original language, the Aramaic Bible? It says, on the sixth day, the Lord ended his work. Doesn't talk about the seventh day, because the seventh day was for resting. How would you explain that? Because they lack certain ingredients in the SOP, and then they failed to take the present truth ahead. And as much as he was one of our members in the Munyore Church, that is Western Kenya, but then he had his own personal problems, and he stood aside, and he thought he could now have get his own people. But now, All these are for us that bring us to clarity so that God's people can be identified, as we are saying, this nation is not desired and we are identified. And now I'm saying, I praise him for all these openings. When we thought things are coming hard and there was nothing like it, can you say what I can say? Limited fundings, time of COVID when there are restrictions, movements, when there is war everywhere that is hard to move, when there is famine, disease, but then the Lord has opened. His word must go on forward and we must press forward. So thank you that the Lord has given us all these openings, and I pray that we should and must use them effectively so that our people get the message of present truth. So thank you for your prayers that we can push on. See us in Africa that things are hard physically, and the social media may be limited to few individuals, but still there is something going on. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord that all these openings are there. Continue to pray for us that we can meet and do our part in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And it's wonderful when people come to you wanting to know more about Jesus and the present truth. It's wonderful, a wonderful feeling. And praise God that he has you in his work, dear brother, to help bring about the answers from a thus saith the Lord and it is written, to lead them directly to the present truth or Jesus. Amen. There was a request for I'd rather have Jesus. An excellent hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be
He's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. If we have Jesus, we have life, because life is in him. If we have self, we have death, because there's no life in self. I'd rather have Jesus. Well, dear ones, please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for being a God of love, of compassion and mercy, and also justice. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay our penalty. In other words, uphold justice and to provide for us forgiveness and life. In other words, mercy. Thank you so much for this great plan of salvation. Thank you for sending thy spirit to make it effectual in our lives and indeed make it possible to go from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from pride to meekness. And we pray, dear spirit, that you will continue to work upon our hearts to lead us away from self to Jesus and give us the courage to choose Jesus regardless of the cost. He's worth everything. And help us to recognize his value. Pray that you'll be with each one of us as we depart the meeting. Please keep us growing in grace, growing in knowledge, growing in maturity, that we might become that perfect man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus. And bring us back together again in sweet fellowship soon. Be with all those who are unable to attend or who chose not to. And I pray that you'll continue to work upon their hearts and to lead them to follow the truth as it is in Jesus and not forsake the assembling of themselves together. Thank you, Father, for thy great love, and we love you too. Thank you for hearing and answering prayers in Jesus' name. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, dear ones, until we meet again, have a wonderful Sabbath day. And those on the West Coast just coming into the Sabbath, have a wonderful Sabbath rest as well. And dear ones, don't forget, keep looking up.
Well, that was quick. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.